He's saying, look, you're accusing me of clearing the guilty, of not caring about justice, of just letting everyone off the hook. And that's not me. That's not who I am. I want you to hear clearly, the Lord says, just because my justice isn't coming on your timetable doesn't mean it's not coming at all. In fact, I promise you, justice is on the way.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're with us today as we continue in our series in Malachi. Now, Pastor Philip, we're talking about justice. Where is it? Now, I think Malachi, he had certainly something to say to ancient Israel, but he's talking to us today as well, yes?
Yeah, he's going to address one of these deep questions that God's people have wrestled with down through the ages, which is, you know, we all look out on the brokenness of this world. We see the wicked prospering. There's injustice that doesn't get settled. There's so much that's gone wrong. We get wounded in this life. And so we cry out to God and say, how long, O Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, why don't you do something about the brokenness of this world? Why don't you intervene? And the people of Israel back in Malachi's day, they've been living with this for so long, they're starting to say, what's the point? Why be good if it doesn't pay in the short term? Like, God apparently doesn't care. And so they're starting to let go of their heart for righteousness because they think God doesn't care about justice in the world. And God's going to respond to that today and remind them that justice really is coming, that his heart and character are trustworthy and true, and that our righteous lives really matter in the end, and they're worth living.
We go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we ponder God's justice. Now, this is part one of the sermon, Relinquishing Righteousness.
The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 1, asks these questions. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? I know a follower of Jesus who a couple years ago lost a promotion to a colleague because he wouldn't fudge the numbers and his colleague would. So he retained his integrity, but he lost out on the promotion. You know, one of the hardest things for those of us who are trying to live life God's way is when we look out on the world and there are people who couldn't care less what God wants, who seem to be getting ahead. When those who exploit the poor get away with it. When those who make backroom deals aren't held accountable. When those who sleep around end up with the most eligible partners. Or when those who are greedy and selfish end up with comfortable retirements. I mean, what is the point in righteous living if unrighteous people are the ones who are getting ahead? That's exactly where God's people were in Malachi's day. They'd come back from exile with fervor and intention to dedicate themselves to living for God, and then things didn't turn out the way they were hoping. The temple was small, the nation was struggling, their power was limited, and it seemed like the ungodly nations and the ungodly peoples around them were prospering. And God kept letting them get away with it. So they began giving up hope that living God's way was actually worth it. If God wasn't going to step in, if God wasn't going to intervene, if God wasn't going to bring justice to the earth, why bother being righteous? That was their question. And as they lost hope in the justice of God, they began to relinquish their righteousness. They just sort of gave it up. They're like, what's the point? And if we're honest, we can fall into the same kind of trap today. Why lead a godly life when ungodly people seem to be the ones getting ahead? And so it's not just people in Malachi's day that need a word from the Lord, it's us. We need to hear the voice of the Lord as well. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, verses 17 down to chapter 3, verse 6. So we're going to straddle from chapter 2 to chapter 3. If you'll listen as I read, this is the word of the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. We are now stepping into the fourth dispute between God and the people as they argue back and forth. And in this fourth dispute, we really see three things. We see wearisome waiting, purifying presence, and jarring justice. Okay? This is our outline for this morning. Wearisome waiting, purifying presence, and jarring justice. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together as we jump in. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your truth this morning. Help us to understand what you're doing in the world, why sometimes you don't bring justice as quickly as we would like. Father, help us to trust you in the waiting, to know that your promises are true and faithful, and you will do all that you have pledged yourself to do. And so we trust you and cling to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So number one, wearisome waiting. Wearisome waiting. Chapter 2, verse 17, you've wearied the Lord with your words. And they say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So here's the scene. God's people are looking around at all the wicked people who seem to be prospering, and they're saying to one another, well, I guess God's okay with evil. He's blessing these people. He must delight in evil doing. They're apparently good in his sight. After all, he does nothing. He never intervenes. He never shows up. What's the point in all of us being good when evil goes unpunished like this? Where is the God of justice? Where is he? You see. And God says, you've wearied me. You've wearied the Lord with your words. And notice it's capital L-O-R-D. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. They're calling his very character into question, aren't they? This is the same Lord, the Lord who passed it before Moses in glory and pronounced, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And he's saying, look, you're accusing me of clearing the guilty, of not caring about justice, of just letting everyone off the hook. And that's not me. That's not who I am. I want you to hear clearly, the Lord says, just because my justice isn't coming on your timetable doesn't mean it's not coming at all. In fact, I promise you, justice is on the way. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You want justice, God says. The Lord whom you seek, he will come suddenly to his temple. The Lord, the God of justice, he will take his rightful place in Jerusalem, and the Holy One will set things to rights. And in that day, you will see true justice. For the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, he is coming. And of course, this prophecy is a reference anticipating Jesus himself. The Lord, the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant who comes to fulfill the old covenant and usher in the new covenant, who came into his own temple first at the age of 12. And he said, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? And then he later cleared the temple, driving out the money changers, you remember. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. And in his death upon the cross, remember, it was in his death that the curtain was torn in two, the curtain dividing the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom because in his atoning death, on our behalf, he granted access to us forever to the holiness of God. He is the one who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. Because he himself is the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. He came, he tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who is from the Father. And having been raised to life, he is now ascended to the Father's right hand, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And the wicked will one day have their day in court. For all shall stand before the crucified, risen, and exalted Son of God, and every one of us will answer for what we have done. Justice will be served upon the earth. And the Lord says, justice is in fact coming. His name is Jesus, right? And today's mercies, this is very important, today's mercies do not negate tomorrow's justice. Today's mercies do not negate tomorrow's justice. God says, look, just because I'm bearing with patience the sins that are committed right now in this world doesn't mean that justice will never come. Do not think that today's mercies negate tomorrow's justice. Justice is coming, and his name is Jesus. And you will know he is on his way, because I will send my messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he says in this passage. He makes it even more clear in a passage we'll look at in a couple weeks in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is how the book actually ends, with this promise. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And we know from the New Testament that this prophecy is actually a reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist whom the angel Gabriel announced when he was about to be born in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that he would go before Jesus the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 said, "For all the law and prophets prophesied up until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So when you hear the voice of John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the coming of the Lord," then you shall know, the Lord says, that judgment is drawing near. For the God of justice will come to his own, and the great and awesome day of the Lord will be at hand.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're with us today as we dig deeper into God's coming justice. Now, Pastor Philip, we just heard that quote from John, but that was over 2,000 years ago that the judgment, the justice of God is coming. Are we still waiting?
In a sense, we are, aren't we? So what's interesting about in the Old Testament is you've got this prophetic vision as they're looking down through the corridor of time, and they see what looks like one big mountain. It's the God's going to come and set the world to rights, and justice will flow down like a river. And then as you get closer to that mountain, you get some proximity to it, and you realize there's actually two peaks here in this mountain range, and there's two waves of justice. And so when Jesus shows up, John the Baptist announces him, he comes in, he cleans the temple. In other words, God's justice is coming. But then, shock of all shocks, it falls on Jesus on the cross and not on everybody else, which is amazing. So God's justice does come in the first coming of Jesus, but it comes and falls upon Jesus himself as our substitute to inaugurate the new covenant where we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Then Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he comes in kingly glory. And that's when we think of justice in all of its fullness, that's when that justice rolls down and he rules and reigns with justice and equity, and all is set to rights. And so there's a two phase to Jesus coming. There's the first phase that comes, justice falls on Jesus as our substitute, the only way we can actually be made right with God. And then he's coming again to bring justice in all of its fullness in the end. And so we're not waiting in the same sense that Malachi was waiting, because he hadn't even seen part one of the justice, but we are waiting because we're between justice phase one, the incarnation, and the justice that fell on Jesus, and we're waiting for the full justice of the world made right and kingdom come, and all of that that's going to come when Jesus returns.
So we're still waiting, beloved. This is what we've just heard. So some of our listeners may be asking the question, so why should I even attempt to be good if there's so much grace available to people who are doing such wicked things? If God is being so patient and there's so much grace, why am I being so righteous?
Yeah, why be good if God has more grace and more grace for sinful people? Yeah, good question. So obviously, the first answer to that is, in the end, justice will come. Judgment will fall. All hearts will be exposed. Every action will be held accountable. We will answer to the judgment of God.
And now, so that's a very sobering
thought.
It's
super sobering. There's nothing that's going to be secret in the end. And so if you zoom out enough, it's like the idea of, well, I could be wicked today, but that might feel like it's winning today, but in the long run, it's not, right? So we have to remember the bigger story that we're a part of. The second thing, though, is that sin is always bad for us. It's dehumanizing to us. It's destructive to our relationships. It disintegrates our souls. And so, like, it's pleasurable. Sin is always pleasurable. There's a reason it's a temptation. It's a reason it's instant gratification. But it, you know what? It destroys us. And so the reality is, there's a beautiful kingdom of God that's available for us to live in right here, right now, by the power of the Spirit and the new heart that he gives us in the covenant that he made in the new covenant of his blood. Why would we want to fall back into sin? Why would we want to give up on the presence and goodness of God, to fellowship with him? Why would we break that open? We lose in the end there as well. So it's not just bad in the long run. It's also bad in the short run for us as well. So God is something way better for us. Righteousness, being holy before the Lord, always is good for us, even though it might be hard. It's always good, enriching, and it makes us more human, and it makes us closer to God. And that's a win every single time.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. I really like the point you make about when people try to manage sin, because you never can anticipate how far it's going to take you. It's always bad for us. But we come to this then, that understanding that God has patience and he has mercy, that really should impact how we look at these people we call wicked unbelievers, doesn't it?
Yeah, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, your heavenly Father sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So he causes his sun to rise every day. That's common grace. He's pouring out grace upon people that are good people, the people who are responding to him in faith and obedience, and the people who are going in their own way and say, God, forget you. I'm going to do my own thing, right? And remember, rain in this context, this is a desert country. Rain is good. It doesn't cause, you know, we might think rain interrupts our plans, but like they saw rain as the nurture for their crops and life. And so rain is a good thing. God's pouring out his blessings, even on people who don't acknowledge him and don't respond in faith. And so God is enormously patient with us and with everyone who is in this broken world, all the sinners, all the rebels. Peter talks about the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is not because he's slow in fulfilling his promise, but because he's patient toward us and doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all might find repentance. So God is lavishing grace on sinful, undeserving people every single day. And if that's true of God, and we are learning in Christ to share his heart for those around us, we're going to learn to extend enormous amounts of grace and mercy and forbearance towards sinful and broken people around us. It really ought to temper us, right? And allow us to be conduits of that mercy and grace. And because that's what God's doing in this era. He's drawing people toward himself. It's his kindness that's leading us to repentance. That's what saved us, Pastor Larry.
Amen.
He was kind and merciful and patient with us, and he reconciled us to himself. I'm so glad he gave me time. And so when I look at broken people around me, sinful people, even people that are wrecking the world, and I look at them and say, man, you're ruining this place. At the same time, I need to remember these are people that God loves. God is being patient and merciful. That's the reason they're still alive. And so I need to join in with him and extend that mercy and grace, because he's drawing them to himself, and I might be a part of that equation as well.
Yes, indeed. I hope you're encouraged, beloved. God never gave up on you. He never gave up on me. He didn't give up on Pastor Philip, but we were the recipients of mercy and grace and patience. We have to mirror that to the world. Amen? We really do serve a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, but it's so easy for our hearts to get fragmented. When we see the disintegration that sin causes in our lives, or we feel the heavy weight of our daily failures, we often just end up doubting our own salvation. We look at our performance instead of God's promises. We wonder, if I'm still this broken, am I truly his? If you're wrestling with that kind of uncertainty, I want to get a specific resource into your hand. That's why we're offering How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com or 1-800-215-5001. And you know, you can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Next time, we'll discover what it really means to love our neighbor. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.